This is Ask. Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of words about the Christian Research Journal, and then we'll go right to your questions. In studio with me today, Elliot Miller. He's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. As you might imagine, he is passionate about this particular oracle of the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and I think in general, very, very excited about the most recent edition of the Christian Research Journal, which has a cover story which ultimately underscores the barriers in a Christian-Muslim dialogue and how we can overcome them.
Exactly, and I think that that's our focus. Our focus has always got to come back, Hank, to reaching the lost. We can consider the Muslim threat and think about how we can try to counteract it and be discerning about terrorism and so forth. But as Christians, really, we have a higher calling, and that is an eternal perspective. And we see that the Muslim is someone for whom Jesus Christ died, and that they have been probably born into a family where they were put under the shackles of a new as compared to the Mosaic law. In other words, instead of being introduced to the glorious gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ and the freedom that he brings from bondage to law, they were put under this law of the this works religion, where God is distant, is not intimate as he is in Christianity, where you do not have a God who would come among you as God did in the person of Jesus Christ, walk with you, weep over you, heal you, and then ultimately be humiliated, tormented, and put to death all for your sake in order to single-handedly restore your soul and your relationship with God so that you would live by grace and God's complete acceptance based on the righteousness of Christ. These are people who actually fear God in a way that the Apostle John tells us perfect love would not allow. In other words, if we are assured of God's love for us, though he is a God to be feared, yet not in a tormenting way, as the Apostle John puts it in his first epistle. So we have a heart for these people, but it's one thing to have a heart for somebody, and it's another thing to actually be able to reach them. And so this article has a lot of good practical advice on how to overcome barriers, cultural barriers, that keep us from being able to connect with our Muslim neighbors.
Many other very important articles, including Evolution's Achilles Heel. Obviously, the evolutionist is one who believes that everything is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics.
That's right.
Then an article on could environmentalism become a global religion? And then I think perhaps the most significant article in the entire journal,
yes,
to defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics by Jay Richards. And by the way, if you did not hear my interview with Jay Richards on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you want to get a copy of that.
Yes. Well, you know, Jay Richards is a wonderful writer, very clear thinker, and his article on this, I think, is one of the most important articles we've ever published. And I think that our listeners will appreciate the relevance of this because it's dealing with an argument you often hear right now, you know, for gay marriage, which is that it's equal rights. So that to deny marriage to gays is considered to be a mean-spirited thing, and a bigoted thing, and a denial of their right to enjoy marriage. Whenever I hear that, of course, you know, it just drives me a little batty, because people just never stop and think about what is the nature of the thing that we're talking about. You know, what is the true definition of marriage? What is its purpose and function? You know, if they really thought carefully about that, they would realize that by definition, marriage is something that involves one man, one woman. That is what marriage is, and it is the primary institution, the foundational institution for all of society, that provides a bedrock of stability and the perfect environment for children who are the end product of that union, than to grow up in having the love and the security of both a man and a woman who are completely devoted to them and are able to model to them what a man is like and what a woman is like. You know, this is God's plan. Okay, so whatever you want to call a partnership and a lifetime commitment that two homosexuals may make to each other, this is not marriage, you know. So I don't see it as a bigotry issue. I think that there's a lot of tolerance today among Christians that homosexuals can do what they want to do without being arrested. They are free to follow their lifestyle. But do not start tampering with the foundational institutions of society. And Jay just so clearly and compellingly makes the case for what I'm talking about here.
In my interview with Jay Richards, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, if you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, it's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, the number 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on, as always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. First up today, Jason in Miami, Florida, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank and Elliot. Thank you for taking my call, and may God continue to bless you and everyone at CRI and your ministry and loved ones.
Thank you.
My question for you is, how would you respond to someone who says that Joseph Smith was martyred and died for what he believed in?
Well, you know, we actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal on that very subject, and it is available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. But remember that he and his brother were murdered in 1844 by an armed mob, and that has prompted Mormons to classify them as martyrs. But you have to ask the question whether someone who dies in a gun battle fighting against his enemies can be construed to be a martyr in the first place.
Yes. And so it's a dubious claim, especially when you consider all of the antics that led up to it. But in any case, there are a lot of people, like Malcolm X. He was assassinated. So does that make him, does that make his cause right, the fact that he was assassinated? That's a question to consider.
Yeah, again, we have the basic article on the World Wide Web at equip.org that gives all the arguments for why Joseph Smith was not, in fact, a martyr.
All right. Matt, a quick follow-up, if I may.
Sure.
Martyrs are referred to in the Baha'i faith as well. Do you have any articles on that subject?
Don't know. If you hang on, we can let you know.
Okay. Thanks very much. God bless you both.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andrea, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Andrea.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is about evolution, and can you find something on the internet, or do you have a piece of literature that I can use, I guess, outside of the Bible, because the person I am speaking with just wants something to do with the Bible, that says that evolution is disproved, or something that can also say that it is not proven, not necessarily disproved.
Yeah. A couple of things about that. I wrote a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, and FACE actually is an acronym. That acronym is useful in remembering the salient issues that demonstrate that evolution is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. The first thing I talk about, the F in FACE, is the fossil record, and simply put, the fossil record says no. There simply are no compelling transitional forms from one species to another. Now, there are transitions within kinds, but never from one kind to another, which, by the way, has prompted evolutionists to go to all kinds of theories like punctuated equilibrium, the basic notion that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers. The second argument, the A in the acronym FACE, has to do with ape men, fiction, fantasies, and frauds. And in short, the icon has become the argument for the evolutionist, but the icon does not correspond to reality. I also deal with the C, which is chance. What is the chance of forming something as simple as a protein molecule by random processes? Remember, Darwin was a 19th century scientist. In the 19th century, if you saw a fertilized human egg, you would say that's simple, a microscopic blob of gelatin. But in the 21st century, we know it is among the most complex ordered structures in the known universe. And to suppose that something that sophisticated is a function of blind chance simply stretches credulity beyond the breaking point. And then the E in FACE that I expound in the book has to do with empirical science or testable science. And what I do there is show that the basic laws of science militate against the evolutionary paradigm.
Okay. So if you were able to research this, then I could find it on the internet as well.
Yeah, As I said, I wrote a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. I also have a book called The Creation Answer Book. Both of those resources would be helpful. But if you go to the World Wide Web, we have a whole plethora of wonderful resources, including Darwin's Dilemma, Unlocking the Mystery of Life, and Privileged Planet. And all three of them are DVDs.
Okay. And I will get some of them.
There's our issue of the Christian Research Journal. Do we still have back issues of that? Yes, we do. It just came out this past winter on origins, and it attacks the problem from a number of different angles, and it is just fantastic. So I highly recommend that you purchase that. That's not expensive at all.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it, Andrea. Thank you so much for your call. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Andy next, listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Andy's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Andy.
How's it going, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Appreciate taking my call.
Pleasure.
Before I ask my question, I just want to make a comment. I'm taking a class through my church, and one of the books that we're reading is called Tactics by Greg Kokel. I don't know how you pronounce the name.
Yes, Kokel.
Yeah, I noticed that you had written an accommodation in the front of that book, so I thought that was kind of interesting.
Yeah, I think he's done a great job with that book, because now he's presenting the tactical way about going about the process of communicating the issues, whether it's the resurrection or the issue of origins or communicating the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So he's done a wonderful job. And we've had him on the broadcast actually talking about that series.
Right.
Really? Well, we're not very far in the book yet, but I'm excited about it. Anyway, I'll get to my question. I read an article by Richard Dean, and he was making the case that the flood was regional in scope, not global. And his basis for his argument was, if you look at the Hebrew word for whole earth, off the top of my head, I can't remember what they were, Eros Terah or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
But he made the case that during that time period that you could easily represent that as meaning like whole earth, meaning a people group, and not, you know, what we would commonly understand as the whole earth, you know, being the entire globe. So I'm just curious, what are your thoughts on that? Do you think that it was, in fact, global, or was it regional?
Well, I've heard this argument before, and I don't like the argument. I don't think that the biblical text is designed to answer the question. If you want to answer the question, I think you're better served to look at general revelation as opposed to special revelation. The Bible, from my perspective, is not designed to communicate whether the blood was global with respect to the earth or whether it was universal with respect to humanity. Again, that's an issue settled by general as opposed to special revelation. I've written about that actually in a book called The Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Got to leave it at that because I am coming up to a hard break in just a few moments. Do want to remind everybody listening into the Bible Answer Man broadcast that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. For your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book. And for those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member or a friend as well. You can check all of that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or just give us a call, 888-7000. And the letter CRI will be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Few people know the story of Joseph Smith's quest to be our first Mormon president or the secrets behind his rise to power. Learn the truth with the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. Our gift to you when you support more Bible Answer Man broadcasts with your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources sharing the truth of Mormon theology. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Did the prophet Daniel predict a seven-year Great Tribulation period? The answer to that question is yes. But the next question is, when did or when will this Great Tribulation take place? Hank Hanegraaff answers this question in a feature-length Ask Hank column. Other topics include surmounting cultural barriers in presenting the gospel to Muslims, defending Christianity in the marketplace of ideas like the Apostle Paul, addressing the emotional problem of evil, evolution's Achilles heel, Kierkegaard and U2 on authentic love, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. When we examine the life of Jesus Christ, we find a humble servant so blameless, so patient in suffering, even his worst enemies couldn't find a way to smear his name. In fact, we find the spotless Lamb of God, the only one qualified to be our Lord and Savior. But Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, was something else entirely. Learn his story and be better equipped to share the vital differences between Christianity and Mormonism with the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. It's our gift and appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two helpful resources examining Mormon theology. Your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the air,
So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.
Did the prophet Daniel predict a 7-year Great Tribulation period? The answer to that question is yes. But the next question is, when did or when will this Great Tribulation take place? Hank Hanegraaff answers this question in a feature-length Ask Hank column in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Stan, listening in Las Vegas, Nevada, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stan.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Doing well.
Thanks for taking my call. So listen, I'm a Reformed Baptist, regular listener to your show, and I agree with your theology, but I wanted to ask you two or three questions about this program you're doing on Mormonism. My question is about the timing of this Mormonism, this month-long timing of it, rather than waiting till after the election. I mean, it seems to me that with all the constant focus that it may prevent some conservatives from voting for Romney. I know a few people like that, and then I know you've said it's okay on your show to vote for a Mormon, but it's important that voters realize if anyone withholds a vote for Romney, it's like voting for Obama. It's just simple arithmetic. I mean, you got the pro-democratic liberal press attacking Romney from the left, and from the right, you've got all this scrutiny on the Mormons, and it seems like everybody's talking about Romney's religion except Romney, and there's only 2%, I guess, Mormons in the whole country. So I was going to ask you about the timing of it, and also, shouldn't we vote for the person who has better conservative values? I mean, if we're not given, if God's sovereign, and these are the two choices we have, it seems to me we should vote for whoever has the more Christian values, and if, even if we don't agree, because we've had some people who, presidents who didn't have any religious affiliations. And finally, I know this is the third and last one. It says in the Bible, if you know to do good and don't do it, it's sin. So if we have a choice against voting against gay rights and abortion, or versus not voting for it, how does that fit in with what we're talking about here?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's very important for us to be involved in the legislative process. It's very important for us to vote. And I take to heart the comments that you have made. The reason that we have seized this particular moment is because this is a Mormon moment. And Mormonism is the largest American-born religion in the history of the world. And so we have a unique opportunity to equip Christians when this is on their minds, when they're passionate about the subject, to use the issue to always be ready to give an answer with gentleness and with respect. So this has nothing to do with who we should vote for. And I've mentioned this on the broadcast. When Reagan ran against Jimmy Carter, if we would have tried to determine who would be best in our Sunday school class, we probably would have said Jimmy Carter, not Ronald Reagan. But in terms of the values that many conservatives embraced, they thought it would be far better to have Ronald Reagan in the Oval Office, and as a result of that, they voted for him. And as a result, we put together an article that we have also been featuring and focusing on, which is it permissible for a Christian to vote for a Mormon? And we say emphatically, yes, it is. But what every Christian has to do is to take into consideration all the converging factors and make a reasoned decision in terms of who to vote for. But my concern is that Christians are equipped to reach Mormons with the gospel, because I'm concerned about the eternal destiny of people. I'm concerned ultimately about the kingdom of God.
Yes, I would just also say, Stan, you just got to express your concerns to all of our listeners, so I think that that base is now covered. And in terms of our calculating what we do based on whether it will help or hurt an election, well, that's not what we do here. We're not about, our ministry is not about promoting a candidate to be elected. Our ministry is about promoting discernment in the culture and in the church about the cults, the occult, secular humanism, aberrant Christian theology, and so forth. And so, I mean, if Romney is not elected, we will have lost this Mormon moment to be able to speak about Mormonism when people want to know about it. But if the Republican Party did not want us to speak about Mormonism, there were plenty of other people that they could have nominated, and it wouldn't have been an issue. But they nominated a Mormon, and you know, it's just this is the position that we find ourselves in. But we have clarified, not only now but on several occasions, that this is not telling people how to vote or that you shouldn't vote for a Mormon. It's a personal, it's a supremely personal decision. Each person has to consider their own values and how they match up with the candidate, that person's record, the platform of their party, their position on the issues. And, you know, and prayerfully go and vote their conscience.
Yeah. Well, I agree. I guess it's just that the people that I've spoken to, I think they would vote for Romney, and their only concern was the Mormonism. So I guess that that concern versus the Christian values that Romney brings is, I personally, from my perspective, there's not an issue at all. I would vote whoever more represented the Christian values. And I was just concerned that whether or not this discussion before the election, the timing of it could have more of a negative effect than waiting until after the election if it really valued, you know.
Yeah, we understand that.
I understand your point. And again, remember, this also gave us an opportunity to focus in on an article that you can get on the Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, which is written by Francis Beckwith, and it's titled, Is It Permissible for a Christian to Vote for a Mormon?
Okay, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you for expressing your opinion.
Okay, bye now.
Bye. Koskansia next in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on BART Radio. Hi.
Hello, Mr. Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm a listener of your program, and I'm a first caller. Today is my first time to call you.
Thank you.
I'm calling in regarding to Catholic Church. I was born and raised in Catholic Church, but right now I am an evangelical believer and I go to Bible-believing church. But I do have concern with my people who I love so much, but they're still Catholic. So I need your take in Catholic Church.
And your question is what then?
I need your take on
my take on the Catholic Church. Yes. Well, we have, again, speaking about the Christian Research Journal, Elliot, written quite a few articles on Roman Catholicism. We have featured books that you can get through the World Wide Web at equip.org on Roman Catholicism. In short, I have some real concerns with tenets of the Roman Catholic faith. For example, I don't agree with their view on purgatory. I don't think that view on purgatory is derived from Scripture, and I think drawn to its logical conclusion, it can undermine the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. I also am very committed to the fact that we should embrace sola scriptura. And Roman Catholicism rides two horses, not only Scripture, but also tradition. And that's a concern. I'm also concerned with Roman Catholic soteriology. Even though it's not a crass system of works righteousness, I think it's incorrect in terms of the doctrine of salvation. So we have concerns, but we also recognize in balance that there are Roman Catholics who are dear brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Exactly. And I would suggest that you go to equip.org and type in Roman Catholicism, and you will find many of the articles that Hank mentioned immediately available. And they are some of the best, most balanced, discerning treatments of the subject that I've ever seen. But basically, Roman Catholicism is sort of in a class by itself. You can't really compare it to Mormonism or various cults because really it was on the right side of the heresy versus orthodoxy debate for centuries. You know, it's historically continuous with the true Church of Jesus Christ. It's just that what they did, as Hank said, was they put tradition on an equal level with Scripture, as well as giving their own bishops the guaranteed infallible interpretation, the Pope, but also the councils, the Church itself as the authoritative interpreter of Scripture. And when you set those things in place, there's an opportunity to accumulate a lot of traditions that are really not based in the Bible, and you've got 2,000 years worth of accumulation of things that I consider to be diversions and distractions from a simple devotion to the Christ of Scripture. And therefore, many Roman Catholics never encounter the grace and a personal relationship of Jesus Christ, though some people do know him. But it puts a lot of obstacles in the way of receiving that salvation. So we don't endorse it, but neither do we condemn it as cultic. It's in a unique class.
So, Cascancia, go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. If there's anything else we can do to help, please let us know. Trent next in Walla Walla, Washington, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Trent.
Hello. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Great. Question for you. It has to do with baptism and how, with time since the original writing of the New Testament and examples of baptism that we see, where baptism was almost immediate after a person came to the point of faith, it has become something that is temporarily separated from the point of coming to faith. There will be baptism ceremonies, and we're going to have a baptism ceremony for the month of March and for the month of April. How did that come about? How did that temporal separation evolve, I guess, is my question.
Yeah, let me address that in just a second, or perhaps Elliot would like to address that. But let me deal with the systemic issue here. Both of us would urge people to get baptized immediately because yes, it's the first act of obedience on the part of the believer. And in the first century context, when someone committed themselves to say, Christ is Lord, as opposed to Caesar is Lord, in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, it oftentimes meant death, but they were identifying visibly with the body of Christ. They were saying, now I have been buried to my old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. I take up my cross and I follow Christ. So it identified them visibly with the body of Christ. So they were saved as a result of their confession by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. They were set apart as a direct result of their expression of baptism. So baptism didn't save them, but certainly set them apart.
Yes, in Acts chapter 2, you know, after Peter gave his incredibly anointed gospel message, they asked him, you know, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So being baptized in the early church was similar to coming forward to accept Jesus. It was the way you visibly identified with Christ and made that decision. It wasn't separated from it, so it shouldn't be now either. As soon as possible, we need to publicly identify with Christ through baptism.
And we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would make a world of difference in the lives of people for time and for eternity.
The life of Joseph Smith has a lot to teach us about the church he founded, and with Mormonism in the spotlight today, we have an amazing opportunity to share the truth if we're equipped. We'll send you the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House, in appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two additional resources explaining the theological gulf between Mormonism and Christianity.
please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. Plus, a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple. The long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Never before in Western history has marriage been more in danger, as the media and cultural elites repeatedly assure us that same-sex marriage is a matter of marriage equality. If you oppose it, then you're a bigot. If we want to preserve marriage as a public institution, we must make persuasive counterarguments that appeal to widely held moral convictions. Learn how to defend marriage with the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And in line with what Randy just said, I think it's important for us to recognize that there are all kinds of arguments that people use with respect to same-sex marriage that do not, in fact, hold water. For example, they will argue, how could it harm your marriage in Texas for two men to marry in California? Which is, of course, a little like asking if the value of a real dollar in Texas would be affected by flooding the market with counterfeits in California. Of course it would be, because counterfeits degrade the value of all real dollars. Enshrining a false definition of marriage in our laws will inevitably harm all marriages and vicariously all of society. Again, the article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, if you're not subscribing, remedy that woeful condition immediately. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mo. Mo is listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Mo.
Good afternoon, Hank. How are you today, sir?
Doing well, thank you.
Excellent. Hank, I've got a question for you. You know, I'm a Bible-believing guy that has gone to both a liturgical congregation, and now I'm in a non-denominational Bible-believing church. I came across something last night in the message given by the pastor that kind of troubled me a little bit. And I struggled with this before in my previous church with the Apostles' Creed stating that Christ descended into hell. Now, I believe that the translation, or the rough translation from the early intent, was that he descended into the grave. And dealing with the Word of Faith movement, saying that Christ had to go to hell to finish the work, I know that that's not truth. But I also know that there's a passage in the New Testament talks about Christ taking a train of captives, and that he had to go free them, and it's been inferred that he went to hell to do that. Now, being God and man, but in his God form, he's omnipresent. So I would believe that when he gave up his spirit to be with the Father, and that he was in the Father's presence, that he didn't go to hell, that he was directly there with him. But in his God form, he had an omnipresence that he could easily just kind of look across that big chasm, tell Satan that he lost, and then take all those who had believed in the hope of the Messiah but had never seen him, were then freed from their captivity.
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, I think that your first attempt at answering this issue is the right answer. I think Jesus did go to the abode of the dead. But you're also correct in saying that Jesus Christ said to the Father, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and to the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise." So I don't think there's any warrant whatsoever to suggest that Jesus Christ went to hell. And the biblical passages, whether Ephesians 4 or 1 Timothy chapter 3, they're oftentimes used to make the point, simply don't make the point. As far as the Word of Faith movement is concerned, I think it's important to recognize that the heresy is not in saying that Jesus descended into hell, as you find in the Apostles' Creed after the 4th century. The heresy is saying that Jesus finished the work of atonement in hell, or as some Word of Faith teachers say, he finished it even after he arose from the grave, and that's why Mary couldn't touch him, because his blood had not yet been on the altar in heaven. So the real heresy comes when you say that Jesus did not finish the work of atonement on the cross. Jesus did, in fact, finish the work of atonement on the cross. That's precisely what he said, to tetelestai, which is secular Koine Greek, signifying that the debt is paid in full. No further debt needed to be paid. In my new book, which is coming out in the spring, Afterlife, I actually deal with this particular question. What about this addition to the Apostles' Creed after the 4th century? And then I further deal with the passages that you just now mentioned in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter chapter 3.
Yes, and I agree with that interpretation, and I do believe that Christ, it says in Ephesians that he descended to the uttermost parts of the earth, and you could take that to be the grave, but I believe that there was a three-day period in which he was, his spirit was separate from his body, and I'm of the opinion that he did descend, perhaps it's to the same spot we read about in Luke 16, to proclaim his victory, and to pronounce his judgment. So that right there would make the stanza in the Apostles' Creed accurate. He descended to hell, but not as a furtherance of his atoning work, but rather as a proclamation of his victory.
Well, gentlemen, thank you very much for your insight, and it just kind of helps solidify things for me. And as I try to work through those basic tenets and then also be able to give a ready defense for what I believe. So I appreciate all your help.
You got it. And again, if you want an explication of 1 Peter chapter 3, I have that in my new book, Afterlife, that's coming out in the spring. Let's go right back to the phone. Let's talk to Nathan, Columbia, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Nathan.
Mr. Hanegraaff, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question comes from, I'm reading 1 Corinthians, and I come across this passage, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 36,
mm-hmm.
Where it talks about women keeping silent in the church. I just want to know is that what that passage is saying? Because that would offend a lot of people to be told that.
Well, it's not what the passage is saying, unless Paul is schizophrenic, because Paul also teaches women how to pray and prophesy publicly in church. So. Or in the gathering. So, I think that the basic concept here applies to both men and women. In this particular context, it is uniquely applied to women, but the principle applies to people in general, which is to say, until you've learned, you cannot teach. And in the cultural context, women were in the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. Their testimonies were not even considered valid in a court of law, and therefore, until they had learned, they couldn't teach. I think that's really what's going on in the context.
And I think you have to realize that a lot of the instructions in 1 Corinthians, as well as in the other epistles, are dealing with specific problem situations that they were dealing with in those churches. And it does appear that there was a disruption of the orderliness of the church, which Paul, is addressing in this chapter. And so he's just saying, he goes on to say, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. So he's trying to establish order within the church, not that they don't prophesy, not that they don't pray, but just that whatever was going on that was disrupting the church should cease.
So how would that relate to, my question would be basically about Joyce Myers. Is she, being biblical, doing what she does?
Well, I don't think it applies to Joyce Meyer. I think what really applies to Joyce Meyer is getting doctrine straight and not compromising, confusing, or contradicting a central Christian doctrine. I think that's the real issue. I think, however, if she has the gift to teach and she didn't exercise that gift, she would be in sin. She couldn't say, well, I'm a woman, and therefore I doesn't apply to me. No, if she has a gift, she should use that gift. I remember Gretchen Pasentino, one of the great apologists of our time, very, very gifted as a teacher. She couldn't say, well, I can't help you, Hank, because you're at a particular age, you're no longer a youth, and therefore I can't help you learn. No, she was compelled to use her gift to equip me just like she equipped many other people. If you have a gift, you need to use that gift.
Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate your answer. It helps clarify it some.
You got it. From one Nathan to another, this Nathan is in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Nathan.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing quite well. I had a quick question about Matthew 24:35. I'm wondering, who is the Zacharias that Jesus is talking about?
Well, Zacharias, son of Berechiah, is what the text says. It's possible that that's a copyist error. It's also possible that there was a literal Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who was murdered between the temple and the altar in the early first century, and this murder wasn't recorded. But I think the real answer to this question is that Jesus is employing a common Jewish method or a manner to make a rhetorically powerful point. He referred to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who was one of the last Old Testament prophets, while alluding to Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, who was murdered in the temple. as recorded in the last book of the Hebrew Bible. So in this way, what he was doing is summarizing the history of the martyrs and making the point that the Jewish leaders were aligning themselves with those who killed the martyrs, and therefore they were aligning themselves against Christ in flesh as well. I think that's what's really going in, but there are at least three good arguments that could be used in terms of explaining why this isn't Jehoiada and why it's son of Berechiah.
Okay, that's interesting. I'd heard someone explain that it could also be Zacharias, the John the Baptist's father, in that, you know, when the Herod ordered the killing of the innocents, that Zacharias, you know, went and hid John in the wilderness, and that's how he ended up in the wilderness and ended up dying at the altar, and that's why John the Baptist was in the wilderness. I just didn't know if there was any, you know, story, if you had ever heard anything like that.
That's a new one on me, I have to admit.
That's very imaginative.
Yeah. Anyway, that was my question. I appreciate your time.
You got it. And we're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And, of course, Elliot Miller in the studio once again to underscore the reality that we have a world-class magazine. We oftentimes call it the best-kept secret in Christianity, and we want to change that by drawing your attention to the Christian Research Journal. Once you subscribe, you'll probably start talking to others about this magazine as well. It is a magazine that will equip, edify, exhort, and encourage you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Again, you can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone. Talk to one of our resource consultants. They're waiting to talk to you. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Out of here for today. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles, but it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Sacrifice, the second in the Last Disciple series by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. As you read The Last Sacrifice, you'll be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll feel the tension as the early church struggles to follow Christ and share the gospel, despite terrible persecution. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of Bible prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Secure your copy now. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org.
When we examine the life of Jesus Christ, we find a humble servant so blameless, so patient in suffering, even his worst enemies couldn't find a way to smear his name. In fact, we find the spotless Lamb of God, the only one qualified to be our Lord and Savior. But Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, was something else entirely. Learn his story and be better equipped to share the vital differences between Christianity and Mormonism with the revealing DVD, A Mormon President,
Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. It's our gift and appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two helpful resources examining Mormon theology. Your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the air. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.